Thank you, Mr. Smith. Good afternoon, everyone. This is a message applicable to the upcoming autumn festival season. However, I won't be elaborating on the meanings of the individual festivals at all. But when you add together the Day of Atonement, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Sabbath in between Trumpets and Atonement, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, we will hear approximately 25 messages. That includes sermons, split sermons, and sermonettes. It doesn't include Bible studies or special presentations. So with that many messages served up, there will be lots of spiritual food served. The topic today is on hearing the Word of God being preached. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. And I'm sort of jumping into the middle of the context, but verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This passage discusses both the speaking and the hearing. This message today is aimed at the listening or the hearing. I don't want to focus on the preaching or the speaking or the preaching or the speaking. And I hope you don't take this as a message from one who speaks up here on occasion, that this message is about that you have to listen to every word that I say carefully. That's not the intent of the message. I'll say we speakers do have a responsibility. As objective number one, we need to be preaching from the Word of God. Any message that uses a basis other than the Word of God means that the speaker didn't do his job. Secondly, we want to treat the Word of God with the utmost respect. We don't want to tarnish it or disrespect it in any way. Third, since God's plan is so incredible, we would want to present God's word as vital and incredible in a relevant and scintillating way so that the listener will want to investigate further. The speaker would not want to convey God's word in some disinterested, unenthusiastic way. And lastly, the speaker knows it's never about the speaker. It's about the message based upon God's truth. So it's not about the speaker being some kind of dynamic presence, being some kind of captivating, oratorical entertainer. It's about honoring God. It's about respecting God and delivering a message from his word, and hopefully in a compelling way. So in one sense, the speaker is just a messenger, a conduit. So with all that said, let's read more about what God says about hearing his word. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So the words we hear need to be mixed with faith. So listening to God's word preached on any Sabbath or any other time can profit you nothing. To be a benefit to you, it has to be mixed with faith so that you believe it. You're convicted by it. And it causes to change your thinking and your way of doing. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 44. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 44. It's good to be excited about hearing the Word of God being preached, and here's a nice example. This is Paul preaching in Antioch, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And in verse 44 it says, on the next Sabbath almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So like I said, here's an example of a desire to hear the word of God. The hearing was being mixed with faith that propelled people to come back the next Sabbath to hear more. We should have that excitement. Now, I know some of us have been in the church for 20 or 30 or 40 years. If we think we don't have that excitement anymore, then it's time to ask God to stir up that excitement and to do the things that will result in renewed enthusiasm and zeal. There's something special about hearing the Word of God spoken at the Holy Convocation on the Sabbath or during the festivals. Of course, with modern technology, you can hear a message any place, any time. But there's something about people assembled in a room or a convention hall all hearing the same message at the same time. And that, in general, is the ideal. I realize distance and health and sickness can impact our ability to partake of that holy convocation. Now, Sabbath convocation is formal. When I say formal, I don't mean in decor, I don't mean in dress, but I mean in its intent. Its overall aim is towards the love, respect, and honor of Almighty God. In the Scriptures, we can find examples where there was a convocation and the Word of God was being preached. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job. So we're looking for Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. The heading says for the chapter, Ezra reads the law. I'm going to start with verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Ah, that's the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So we see this example of reading the Scriptures aloud in public. Now, is that all there is? No, let's look at verses 7 to 8. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. Verse 7 says, also, and then there's a list of names of priests, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Thus, by principle, any speaker of a message is trying to give the sense and to help understand or shed understanding on the Scriptures that are read. And of course, in the New Testament, we have plenty of examples of sermons from Jesus Christ or the apostles where it just wasn't reading the Scripture, but it was expounding, magnifying, and applying those Scriptures. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. What is a scripture that tells us what one of the responsibilities of the priest was? Well, it's Malachi 2, verse 7. And there we read, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest had the responsibility of keeping the knowledge of the law. And this verse certainly includes that the priest would be able to be inquired by people to shed further understanding of the law, to make it relevant and applicable. Now, the Levitical priesthood is not in place today, and we would understand that Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we can only apply the position of a human priest in principle. And in principle, it could be applied to the elders. But secondarily, we can understand that any person preparing a message for the Sabbath is in effect a messenger of God's word. Thirdly, we realize that all who are Christ at his return will serve in the role of a priest during the millennium and the great white throne judgment period. And people will come to them for answers. And even in this age, we can answer people's questions and direct them in God's way of life. So there is importance in listening on the Sabbath to hear what God has in store for us and to have the knowledge of the good news so that we can share it with others now. You don't need to turn there, but Matthew 6:11 is in the middle of the model prayer that Christ gave to his disciples. That's where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we would understand this as converted people to apply both to our physical bread, our physical needs, but also the spiritual bread that we need. And some of that spiritual bread is served on the Sabbath day or on a festival. Because of the analogy of physical food with respect to spiritual food, it's not unreasonable to think of all the things that you partake of in a church service, the worship of God in hymns, the prayers, the music, the announcement along with the messages, as a meal served at the family table in a family home. Of course, the father is the head of the family. On some days, a gourmet meal is served up. On other days, it's a simpler meal. It's a familiar comfort food. And perhaps on some days, it's bread and water. We may really want the gourmet meal or the filling comfort food, but sometimes God has a purpose and he provides or even inspires bread and water. And without doubt, bread and water still provide the sustenance and satisfaction to keep you going until the next meal. I didn't want to use the example of ordering food in a restaurant because there you have lots of choice. I can select what beverage I want, and I can choose the starter, and I can choose the entree, and maybe even dessert. I wanted to use the model about a child in the home where he learns at some point to eat the food that's provided on the table by the family. And it really is not his place to refuse what has been lovingly prepared for him. Now, this is purely an analogy, so don't take it too far. I'm assuming mom and dad are loving parents, and what's being served is wholesome and not poison. The listening to a true expounding of the Word of God, therefore, is not a matter of preference. A child in a Christian home learns to receive a meal with thanksgiving and not with complaint. So thus, hearing a message on the Sabbath or at a festival is not about pleasing myself or yourself. It's about hearing the message of God by which faith is delivered, and it needs to be mixed with faith. Sometimes we personally are not thrilled by a message given up here. For the sake of discussion, let's assume that the message solidly expounded the Word of God, which is the most important consideration. A message that we were not thrilled about was still a message that gave life-sustaining sustenance and nutrition that we need. And as often as it happens, a message that we thought was just okay, someone else heard it and says to you after services, that was the best message I heard in 5 years. That was the message I needed today. That message was right on target. Something like that. And it can go the other way, too. You heard a message that you thought was incredibly scintillating and meaningful, and someone else shrugged their shoulders and said, it was just okay. This is God's Spirit working in mysterious ways, giving some people what they really need on a given Sabbath, while supplying what other people desperately need on another Sabbath, while at the same time everyone is sustained week after week. Let's go to Psalm 104, verse 27. Psalm 104, verse 27. There's an expression used in this scripture. Psalm 104, 27 says, they all wait for you, and you is referring to the Lord, that you may give them their food in due season. And other translations will say, meat in due season. So it's thus provided by God. Now, admittedly, the context here, and also in Psalm 145:15, we are not turning there, but it also uses the term meat in due season. The context doesn't really talk about a spiritual meaning of food. But you can see where we get that expression about hearing the right spiritual message at the right time. And so with respect to the holy days, a message about the meaning behind the holy day is truly meat in its due season. And so you should expect to hear meat in its due season at trumpets, at atonement, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the eighth day, and Sabbath between. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to pull out one little tidbit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. So not with excellence of speech. If we heard Paul, maybe we wouldn't hear polished, glib oratory. And based upon some evidence in the scriptures as well as history, it appears that Paul was not the most impressive physical appearing person either. So the listener, if he was purely going by oratorical skills or some kind of impressive presence, he would have discounted and dismissed Paul. However, it was the message that he was delivering by God's Spirit that was the dynamo. And we can see a part of that message in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. This is in the middle of Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower. I just want to pull out one verse, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah. So this is Matthew 13:15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. So there are some whose understanding has not been opened up by God in this age, and so they're hard of hearing. There are others who have, let's say, who can hear, but somehow an attitude of hostility or antagonism gets developed in them, and they become hard of hearing, and God will have to work with them at some other time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, 10 to 11. Hebrews chapter 5, 10 to 11. And with respect to Hebrews, it's important to keep in mind that this is an epistle that is addressed to, presumably, converted people. In other words, Christians. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. I'm breaking into the middle of the sentence. called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that's obviously talking about Christ, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the author warns that some of those converted in whom the epistle is addressed to have become dull of hearing. So we need to take the warning that we can become dull of hearing of God's word in general, and perhaps in particular about messages delivered on a Sabbath or a festival. We may not outright reject a message, but I or you could take a message for granted, be half-hearted about it, not be enthused about it. And who says the adversary, who is against me and against all of us, has to stir up outright hostility in us to do his work? Our adversary can just promote attitudes of being indifferent and being apathetic. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 to 10. We're going to go through some interesting Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 to 10. The prophet communicating from God says, this is Isaiah 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who says to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In general, the world wants to hear smooth things preached to them. Don't give us the cold, hard truth. Give us things that are smooth, that won't upset anyone. Say that things are great when they're really not. Tell history, but tell it in a distorted way to fit an agenda. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. More about hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy verse 1, sorry, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So this is the senior Paul talking to the younger Timothy. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So that's a human tendency. Choose whom you want to hear. Find the advisors or teachers that say what you want to hear. Very common for one who is a dictator, who commands and rules by fear, to have a bunch of advisors who are a bunch of yes men, who tell him what he wants to hear. And if one doesn't have the power of a dictator, then one shops around for the advisors and counselors that finally has the answer that they were looking for. Those are human tendencies. Let me turn to Amos for an interesting example. And in some ways it's humorous, but of course it's serious. Amos. Just before Obadiah. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Amos is addressing the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they relish to hear prophecies of doom on their enemies and their rivals. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. So prophecy against Damascus. Verse 6, Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Eden. Verse 9, it's a prophecy against Tyre. And then we can see another prophecy against Ammon and against Moab. These were all enemies of the kingdom of Israel. As you might expect, when the people were hearing this, the normal reaction was, those are enemies of ours, so they have it coming to them. Good. But then let's get to Amos chapter 2, verse 4. Now this, well, I'll read verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. So God pronounces judgment on their tribal brothers, those troublemaking brothers of ours. They need a little swat on the behind. However, the longest prophecy in this, in Amos, is aimed at the people who are listening to Amos, and that is the kingdom of Israel. So we can humorously observe that this is the human condition. We want to hear what we would like to hear, and when correction and judgments on other people cease, and the reproof and correction come upon us, the natural human being, as opposed to the converted man, says, I don't want to hear this anymore. Now, when we're in here listening to a message, you and I have to work to force our minds off the thoughts such as, this applies to him, or this applies to her, or this applies to my wife, or this applies to my husband. We have to force our minds to apply it to ourselves. Micah 2, verse 11. There's humor in this scripture too, because it's pretty outlandish. Micah chapter 2, verse 11, where the prophet says, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. Prattler could be translated spokesman. So we got this ridiculous prophet preaching about wine and liquor, preaching what sounds good to the people, to his audience. Some more about listening. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18. Romans 16, 17 to 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So the keen listener is paying attention to make sure that what's being said is in accordance to Scripture. The hearer must guard against smooth words, flattering speech meant to deceive. In one sense, it should never happen in the church. On the other hand, you know that it does happen on occasion and God allows it. Now, the most important thing about hearing, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. And that verse says, breaking into the middle of the thought, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I'm going to turn to James chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but it's James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. It basically says the same thing. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, not just hearing, but doing. I can be here 52 weeks a year, but that doesn't mean anything if I'm merely a hearer and not a doer. Let me close with six quick points to help me, to help you hear the Word of God. Number one is simply bring a Bible. In the Church of God, because the Bible is the basis of our beliefs, it's a good idea to bring our Bibles. In many denominations, the Bible is given very little emphasis. I was visiting a congregation in Tampa, Florida, UCG congregation, and I met a lady who had just started attending, and she said she loved the messages she was hearing. And she loved them because she says, we use the Bible. And in her previous church, the sermon would have a key scripture, and then everything after that was elaboration and stories and development, but no further scripture. So those messages may have been interesting, they may have been entertaining, but they were skimpy on scripture. So appreciate the fact that the Church of God uses the Bible extensively. Number two, listen with expectation and intent. If you were a college student, would you do better in your class if you attended a lecture with the intent and expectation to listen, compared to if you just took a seat and leaned back and said, Mr. Professor, your job is to keep me interested, otherwise I will tune you out? No, we should approach a message with the attitude of listening and expectation and intent, or listening with expectation and intent. And in the end, a message in the church service is not purely about what is interesting or entertaining. It's about expounding the Word of God and applying it in our lives. Number three, try to get in the mode of the speaker. We all have our preferences in the kind of speaking style that we like to hear, but that's besides the point when we're hearing a message in the Holy Convocation, because the speaker is what you get. I was talking to a couple of members a few weeks ago, and we were talking about baseball versus other sports, and they were commenting how baseball wasn't interesting to them, and that's fine. There's no law that says you have to like baseball. I enjoy baseball like other sports, but the person who likes football, where there is a play about every 30 seconds, or basketball, where the players and the ball are moving all the time, when he watches baseball, he has to adjust his mindset because baseball unfolds at a different tempo and pace and rhythm. So if I go to a baseball game with the expectation of basketball-like action, I'm going to be bored to death. So likewise, as listeners, we will hear messages from men with different style, intensity, pacing, thoroughness. And as speakers, we all have room for improvement, so that's not what I'm getting at here. I'm talking about how the listener should try to settle into the way that the speaker is presenting. And if I tune out, if I as the listener tune out a speaker just because he's too quick or too deliberate or too young or too old or too stern or too warm or too polished or too rough, I'm going to miss out what God has prepared in that message. It's not about personality and style. It's about the truth of God being delivered out of the Bible. Number four, pray in advance for the service, including the messages. I know one gentleman who prays every Sabbath for the service in his congregation, and I think that's a pretty fine example. Number five is have a way to be able to write down something, or to, let's say, note something. Now, note-taking is very individual, so this isn't any strong position to take notes, because some people take detailed notes, other people just write down topic and scriptures, other people just listen, and that's all fine. Personally, I find taking notes helps retention. But having something convenient to write something down is very helpful because, for example, there may be announcements with prayer requests. And maybe we have a great memory and can remember all that was requested for in prayers. But sometimes we forget, and if we forget, then we miss the opportunity for praying about someone. And another related point is a minister told me years ago that every message in church is just the starting point. In the sermon time or message time, there's only so much time to cover the topic. So there's always the opportunity to investigate further. And investigating further is a little easier when you have made note of the topic and other key points. But in addition, in any message, there are action items. In other words, the speaker should be making clear what you need to do. And so I call them action items. And again, maybe your memory is great and you can remember the action items. But on the other hand, the one who takes down some notes has an advantage because he can always refer to them. And finally, point number 6, which was the major point I said earlier, be not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Number 6. So over the next few weeks, during the fall festival season, we will hear about 25 messages. What a privilege to be able to hear the Word of God being preached. And faith comes by hearing that Word. And what follows then is our responsibility to be doers.